15 verses in Zephaniah chapter 2. It'll divide into actually five major headings. And that sounds like a lot, but it'll make sense as we deal with it. We'll see that there is judgment that is going to fall upon the west, upon the east, upon the south, and upon the north. In other words, that judgment will be, if you please, universal whenever it falls upon, in this sense, Judah, and then all those around Judah. And it is an explicit expression of the judgment of God, and it's worthy of our attention for a few moments to look into this subject. But let's read these 15 verses. Then we'll come back and deal with it. Toward the end of the class, we'll give you the opportunity to ask questions and make comments. It says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed them thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon, shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them, and turn away their captivity. I've heard the reproach of Moab, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people, and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and a dry like a wilderness. The flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the threshold, for he will uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. So we see in this then, actually there's five divisions, as I pointed out. Various nations are spoken of, and judgment. There are four directions as we go to the west, to the east, and to the south, and to the north. But the first three verses are actually set aside, or a consummation of the judgment that is pronounced in chapter 1. It's the causes of the judgment are given, and the description of the judgment is given in verses 14 through 18. And certainly, with a presentation of the judgment and the severity of it, there will come a call to repentance. And in verses 1 through 3, we have this call to repentance. You'll notice in chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, because of the severity of this judgment, then there is a call to repentance. And because they have no deliverance, in verse 18 we're told, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So we're talking now about a presentation of judgment where there is nothing to alleviate that judgment except that they turn to the Lord, and they cannot of themselves devise anything. And being under then this judgment, there is a call to repentance. And in the first two verses, we have it presented as a nation that is not desired, and then an opportunity of repentance before the judgment falls. It's interesting to notice how the Lord, through the prophet, will state something. In verse 1, said, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. And that's a pretty descriptive declaration that's given to us, that it's the Lord Himself who is looking at this nation, and He's saying, I don't desire this nation. Now, keep in mind that Israel is the nation that God fixed His favor upon. It is the nation that God, if you please, sent His man down into Egypt from the backside of the desert to call upon Pharaoh to let my people go. And He there brought judgment upon the Egyptians to the finality of it in the judgment of the firstborn, actually the death of the firstborn in every house that was in the land of Egypt. God fixed His favor upon them and demonstrated His concern, His love for them in their particular deliverance. And He brought them out, as the Bible said, with a strong arm, with a high hand. And yet now the Lord, through this prophet, speaks of them as a people not desired. And they're called upon to repent. They certainly had long since turned away from the Lord. Remember, this is a prophecy that was in the days of Josiah, and a prophet that lived in the days of Josiah. They had just come out from under the reign of Manasseh and his son, and both of them were exceedingly wicked. And Josiah, the king, had made an effort to revive the nation and had caused the house of God to be refurbished and to be cleaned, and they had found the law of God in it, and Josiah had made great effort, but still they soon turned back to their wicked ways. And now God speaks of this nation as a nation not desired. I suppose we could go back in history and find a lot of nations that God has fixed His favor upon at various times. I speak of our own nation, certainly. When you read the early history of our nation, God certainly put His favor upon it. For people to come and to settle this country as they did, with all of the hardships, and yet they survive in this nation, God blessed and it expanded and became the very symbol of freedom to the entire world. Had God's approval and God's blessing upon it. But now I wonder if God is not speaking of our nation as a nation not desired. It's changed. And Israel had changed from what God wanted of them, expected of them, and had seen in them at various times, now to a nation that He said not desired. It's a very descriptive thought that is presented for us here. A call to repentance to a nation not desired. There's not anything in them that God sees and likes. Isaiah spoke of them in this fashion. We preached on it, I think, last Sunday morning, or Sunday before last, and pointed out that the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the top of the head to the soles of their feet. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. A nation that's not desired. And that's the presentation that we have here, that they're under judgment because now they have turned away and gone back to the false gods and the false worship that had become characteristic of this nation under Manasseh and his son, and at other times as well. Now, secondly, we notice that as we think about they're under the judgment, is that there's opportunity before judgment falls. Now, God is a merciful God. I want you to know that. I think that, tragically, that the world has formed a misconceived presentation of God and present Him only as an angry God and a fierce God. But I want you to know that He is fierce in His anger, but He's also merciful in His dealings. And here Zephaniah said, before the decree bring forth. In other words, before judgment falls, God has decreed the judgment. That's to come. But before it comes, there's an opportunity. Look at it. It said, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Verse 3 said, seek ye the Lord. In other words, there's this opportunity of repentance and certainly to find mercy. And again, here's something that is a beautiful picture when you get it in your mind. It said, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now that's speaking of being hidden from His judgment. Now, to an unsaved world, I want you to know that the great white throne in that judgment is a serious and a fierce place. I mean, it will be searching to the very depths of the soul when the books are opened and men are judged out of the things that are written in the books. It'll be soul-searching, or to the depths of their souls will be searched as God presents their lives and their failures. Rich, poor, small and great all stand in the same place. But I want you to know that there is a privilege of being hidden from the Lord's judgment in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I will stand at the great white throne, but we'll stand on the opposite side where we're hidden in Christ and not standing in the place of judgment. It's appointed to man, and the Christian is to witness the Lord's judgment as it is in that particular day. The Bible tells us that all judgment is committed under the Son, but also it speaks of us as believers that it falls our lot then to participate in that judgment. Not that we're going to judge folks and pass sentence, but we'll stand there with the Lord in that place, and we'll witness the magnificence of His person and the justice that He will mete out. It'll be a perfect judgment and a perfect justice that is meted out. It'll not be like the courts of our land where there are varying sentences for the same offense. But in that particular day, God will mete out judgment exactly as the particular circumstances require. But to us who are on the other side, we'll be hidden in Christ. We'll be hidden from judgment. And here's a nation that is called upon to repent. It might be that you'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, whenever judgment falls. And if I could today, I'd like to cry out to a lost and a dying world that there is a hiding place. There is a person that we can hide in so that judgment will not fall. The Bible said, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. To those who are in Christ Jesus, we are told, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we see then that there's a call to repentance and an opportunity to be hidden. And oh, if you're saved this morning, you can be very grateful and very thankful that you're hidden in Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God will not fall upon you. Now, He may deal with you if you're a wayward child. That's a different story and a different presentation. But I want you to know that there is a hiding place. And Zephaniah, under inspiration, is calling upon a people to repent. He said, it may be that you'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that is an opportunity before judgment falls. There is a hiding place. Now, let's go on and we'll look at the expanding judgment of God. Again, if I could, I'd remind you that if God's going to judge His own people, His own nation, does the world think that they'll escape? If God has promised, and Peter himself said judgment begins at the house of God, if God is going to judge His institution even in the last days that has become apostate and turned away, where does this world think that they're going to stand? Will God not reach beyond the confines of His own? Certainly He will. And we'll see it in these are, I suppose if we could express it this way, these are representative nations, because it gives us the direction that ultimately, in every direction, God's judgment is going to fall. There will not be a place in that day when the Lord comes in His magnificent glory. And there is written on His thigh that name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not going to be any hiding place. If folks have not come to repentance, if they've not found their hiding place in Jesus Christ before that, there's not going to be an opportunity then. In fact, it is described for us as a time whenever that men will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to hide him or hide them from the face of him with whom they'll have to do. And when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be judgment. It's going to be a far-reaching judgment. The gospel writers describe it like this. When the Lord comes, and it is in the presentation of His person, He said, as the lightning shines out of the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And let me enlarge on that and expand on that for a moment and point out to you that it never bothers me. It never excites me in this sense. When somebody puts it in the paper that Christ is going to be revealed in a few weeks in San Antonio or somewhere like that, this has occurred time and again, that there will be somebody that will put such an article in the paper, and there's some little somebody somewhere that thinks that they're God, and with their demented mind, they think folks maybe will flock to them. But I want you to know, when Jesus Christ comes, there'll not be any question about who He is. There'll not be anybody to stand up and say, I wonder if that's the Christ. As the lightning shines out of the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be universal. They're going to know that it's Jesus Christ and Him alone when He comes. But as He comes, then, it's going to affect the entire world. Now, it's a given that God does deal and has dealt with the nation of Israel, and in particular the city of Jerusalem. God tells us in His Word that it's a place that He's fixed His desire upon, that He's placed His name there. If you want a place that is a physical place on earth where God has chosen to pour out blessing, it's the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's gone through a lot of judgments because of the waywardness of the people, but God has chosen that place, and it's going to be the focus of attention in days to come. More and more the eyes of the world being turned toward the Holy Land, as we call it, toward the city of Jerusalem. There was a fellow made the statement the other day that we always hear, well, we'll be happy if we can get our land restored and we have a state of our own. Talking about the Palestinians. If we can just have that. But one of them himself, one of the leaders, made the statement the other day. He said, if we get all of the land back, we'll still not be satisfied. We'll still want Jerusalem. And ultimately, if they want Jerusalem, they're going to want Israel totally out of the land and pushed into the Mediterranean. The attention of the world is being focused upon Jerusalem. But as our Lord comes, and He'll come to that place, to the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, He'll put His feet on it. A mountain be cleaved in the midst, and a valley made, and there's going to be an earthquake like never been before. Things begin to move at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is going to reach out in every direction. There'll be the nations of this world. They'll amass their army and they'll surround Jerusalem, but the Lord will consume them with the brightness of His coming. And so I want to point out to you as we look into this that as we look at these nations, they're representative nations, but it goes in every direction. You have, first of all, the Philistines over on the Mediterranean coast. You can look at a map in the back of your Bible if it happens to have the map. You'll find the land of the Philistines, and as the land was as Israel was brought into it, and along that coastline was these very capital cities. There are four of them that are mentioned here in our text. Actually, there were about five of these capital cities, but there's four that are mentioned in this text that is given, in beginning with verse 4. The judgment of the Philistines. It goes on through verse 7. You'll notice that Gaza is mentioned as shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon, a desolation. And there is Ashdod and Ekron. These are all, when you go back into the history of the Old Testament, you'll find that they were what we would call today city-states of the Philistines. There would be a confederacy of a people. They were like in their thinking, but they'd have reign over certain areas. I suppose if you wanted to liken it to something, if you looked at our nation, if it were brought down to a smaller basis, it would be like states. You'd have a governor of each state, and yet they would have a common purpose. And here we have the Philistines to the west along the coast of the Mediterranean. Now, we're thinking now in terms of the world in judgment. It'll be an utter and a complete judgment according to our text in verses 4 and 5. It said, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, O land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. If we could survey the world today, and you could ask every person on this planet, are they a Philistine? And they'd have to say, I don't think so. I don't have a clue. Why? Because God said that there's going to be an utter judgment and destruction of them. We know them from history, but we don't know them in the present. And I want you to know that every world empire that has existed or will exist, and there will be a continuance of that last empire that is expressed in the feet that are part of iron and part of clay that Daniel saw. That certainly is the Roman Empire. It'll be in existence, but whenever it all comes, there's a stone that is cut out without hands that strikes that image. It becomes dust, and it's blown away, and there's only one kingdom that'll last, and that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an everlasting kingdom. But all other kingdoms will be dissipated, and they'll disappear. And here, the utter and complete judgment falls upon the Philistines. It'll become a barren land, according to verse 6. It'll become a place then for shepherds and for flocks. And the Lord then gives to the remnant of Judah in verse 7, because he said they'll survive. The Philistines won't survive, but Judah will survive. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. But there'll be an utter judgment upon the Philistines. And then in verses 8 through 11, we have the judgment against Moab. Now this moves east. The Philistines to the west of Israel. Now we go to the east of Israel. And we have two nations. There's some things said about them. Let me remind you of these nations. Moab and Ammon are the two nations that came from the illicit relationship of the two unmarried daughters of Lot as they cohabited with their father. They made him drunk, remember? And they cohabited with their father. And from those two unmarried daughters, sons were born to Lot, begotten by Lot, their father. And Moab and Ammon are those nations. When you find them in the Bible, this is where they came from. They are descendants of Lot. And they started bad and they've gotten worse, as we look at it in the Word of God. So, we'll see them then as they're spoken of, as judgment will go to the west, it'll go to the east. They'll not escape. I said, I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon. whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Now, there's several things that the Lord had to say here in that one verse. First of all, they've opposed the people of God. And you can follow their history, and that's true. Remember Balak hiring Balaam to curse them, the Moabite king. Ammon is not as pronounced as Moab, but the same viciousness is there. They oppose the people of God, and they try to expand their borders at Israel's expense. Now, if I could liken that to something today, I want you to know that there are powers that be are trying to expand their borders by diminishing the fundamental Christians of the United States of America. Every day there's somebody trying to take back places that have been won through faithfulness to the Lord. I don't know whether the quote's true or not, but it was passed on to me that one of the presidential candidates made the statement that we've got to take our nation back from these fundamental Christians. Well, it really doesn't have to be taken back, because we, in a sense, have our place and we belong. And this nation actually was founded with Christian principle and belongs to the fundamental Christian. So they may take it from us, but they can't take it back from us. We haven't gone out and won it. God gave it. And that was the heritage of this nation. You can say what you want to. You can study in history. And I realize how it started. And I've looked a little bit into the history. Not everything was perfect when this nation was founded. Don't misunderstand me. There was religious persecution even here. But the founder soon realized that there had to be, if there was ever a successful nation different from Europe, there's going to have to be an opportunity of religious freedom. And some men took their stand, and we have this great nation today that's founded on Christian principle. Taking the very thing that all of the laws of our land are founded upon, trying to take it out of the courts. You look at the laws of this land as they were presented. You'll find they're very much akin to the laws of God that are presented in the Bible. Of course, a lot of them have been diminished today. You realize that there were laws against a lot of immorality that is accepted in our land today, but one day it was against the law. People put in jail for it. They were prosecuted for some of the things that are carried on today as normal and right. Nonetheless, here are the Moabites and the Ammonites. They opposed the people of God and they tried to expand their borders at the expense of Israel. Now in verses 9 through 11, there's a severe judgment. It's said that they'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we know how Sodom and Gomorrah are. It said, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. In other words, they were literally consumed. They were in that judgment that fell, and under the fiery judgment of God, as the fire and the brimstone fell upon these cities, and Moab and Ammon are going to feel the severe judgment of God. They're judged for their particular sin in verse 10. This they have for their pride because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. In their pride, they said, we're better than they and we deserve their land and we'll take their land. And in their pride, God said, I'll judge them. And so they're judged for that particular sin of pride. But in verse 11, God alone ultimately will be worshipped, and all other will be laid aside. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Oh, what a glorious day. And that's still in the future. But one day, it'll be known that there's not but one God, and all others are deceivers. And so, to Moab to the east, and to Ammon to the east, God's judgment will fall. Now, just mentioned in one verse, we have the Ethiopians down south. In verse 12, ye Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by my sword. In other words, God just says, now to the south there will fall judgment as well. So we have three directions already. And now God says in verse 13, that there will be judgment against the Assyrians, and he makes reference to the direction, to the north. He shall stretch out his hand against the north and destroy the Assyrians. Now, is judgment going to be universal? Certainly it is. it's going to begin. Certainly God judges even his own people. That land that he put his favor upon them turned away. He's offered them repentance and a hiding place if they'll turn. But he said when it falls, it'll not only just fall here, but it'll reach out to an entire world. So these folks that will take up their gods and say it doesn't make any difference, as long as you're sincere, you can rest assured that they're wrong. Judgment falls. And God said he'll reach to the north now. He said he'd destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Now, we've already studied this back in Haggai and other books, that God is going to bring judgment upon the Ninevites, upon the Assyrian, and for ever so many hundred years, even the location of Nineveh was lost. Now they've begun to excavate and to, in archaeological digs, find some evidence of that city. But for generations, even the location of that city was unknown because of God's judgment and his promise on it. And he said, all flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it, for their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the threshold, for he shall uncover the cedar work, or all of that fancy work that made Nineveh stand out as a magnificent city with all of its splendor. God said, I'll just bring it to naught. And he has done so. So Nineveh would be barren. And then Nineveh, of course, is very haughty. And this is, again, one of their judgments. So this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her, she'll hiss and wave the hand or wag the hand. And they'll just, nothing to it. That one that stood in her pride, a city that's personified here as Nineveh and is Nineveh, to the north, will meet the judgment of God. Even though they stand ever so haughty, the judgment still falls. And sinners today, ever so haughty, they may defy God, they may curse him with their dying breath, but I want you to know that God's judgment still falls. It does not alter, and it does not change. Well, we've looked into this chapter this morning, and we've seen that certainly there is an opportunity of repentance. And I believe we're still in that day today. I'm glad that I can stand in the next hour to come and preach and offer folks an opportunity of salvation. But also I'm aware of the fact that God has a program. And when it runs its course, this age will close out. There is a day that is appointed, and which God will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And we know that to be Jesus Christ and him alone.